Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, for leading us again this morning. And in that verse where it says, "Here, Lord, I give myself away," it's really talking about the fact that we've been so impressed about God's love and grace to us that He would let His Son die on the cross, that we give ourselves to Christ and to God and become servants of God, wanting to obey and to serve Him with our lives. And so that's what it means in that verse, "Here, Lord, I give myself away." It's to Him. And we obey His commands, we love Him, we serve Him, and that is our joy because of who He is to us. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. But you may want to stick your finger in Hebrews chapter 7, because I am going to refer to that little text too. And today we're going to end off our little series that we've been doing, Cultural Wars Against the Soul. And my intent here has been that we would alert ourselves that we have some pretty big challenges if we want to live for Jesus on planet Earth. We believe that the Scripture teaches that as there is a true God, there is also a true enemy of God. His name is the devil, or Satan. And Satan is a spiritual being who directs spiritual powers and authorities in heavenly places. And so sometimes the temptations that we endure and the pressures we have, they are just not because we live in a broken world. They are because we have a very evil enemy. He wants to destroy us, but we can stand against him by Jesus' help. The other pressure that can come upon us is that we live in a society where the values and beliefs sometimes are not in line with what the Bible says. And so even as teenagers, we experience peer pressure to get involved in this and try this. This won't hurt you. Everybody's doing it. That's the one-liner. And so we feel that we're alone and we want to belong to the gang. And before we know it, we're in deep trouble. And if we're not careful, even as adults, we can sense the pressure of those around who would want us just to go along. And unfortunately, in the culture in which we live, as well as many cultures, all the time there are new norms being established where what was evil at one point is not evil in our decade or in our lifetime. And we begin to ask ourselves the question, well, why is the standard changing? Because God's standard has not changed. And so we do need to be careful of the pressure around us just to conform. And in Romans chapter 12, great verse, verse 1, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world." And I really found another translation this week. I was really taken with it. It's called The Voice, and I put that on your insert there. It says, "Do not allow the world to mold you into its image." Okay? And so sometimes if we're not careful, if our eyes aren't wide open and we're thinking, not thinking Christianly, we can just adapt attitudes and thoughts and ways that are like everybody around us. And we lose our distinctiveness and our influence when that happens. Of course, the other issue, it isn't just the issue of Satan and society. My very self can be an issue because I have certain desires and I can be attracted to certain things. And if I'm not careful, I can be drawn away from obeying God, and I can do my own thing. So this is the reason why we talked about these cultural wars against our soul. They can destroy us spiritually so that we're not walking with God, we're doing our own thing, and we lose our distinctiveness. What I was looking at this week was Hebrews chapter 7 here, and I just want to note it down about verse 23 in Hebrews chapter 7 is talking about the Lord Jesus. And as we know, when Jesus died and rose and went back to heaven, he became a great high priest in God's realm. And he's a high priest over the family of God, true believers. And so when we say here in verse 23, "Now there have been many priests since the death prevented them from continuing in that office. But because Jesus lives forever, he is a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." The reason why we rejoice today is that our Savior lives. He is the great high priest on our behalf, an advocate on our behalf before God. He does not die like all the priests did in the Old Testament, and even priests today do. But what I noticed was verse 26. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy and blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer the sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And the great thing that I notice here, we have a great high priest who meets our need. That's what Jesus does. And on your insert, I just noted two or three things there. It's from God's perspective that we have certain needs. We have the need for a Savior. And so Jesus, when he died on that cross, he did it once. There are no more sacrifices to be offered. It is once for all, forever. He is the only high priest. He is the Savior. There is no further sacrifice needed whatsoever. Jesus gave the once for all one. And so he meets our needs. He has become the one who is the Savior. He offers himself to us. It's through him that we have eternal life because he ever lives and we rejoice in him. And that's the reason, like in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, when they're preaching, they said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name Jesus. This was the conviction of the early church. And so one of the needs that God saw we had was the need for a Savior. And he provided that in Jesus. And before Jesus went back, he brought up another issue in John chapter 14 through 16. He said, you need the Holy Spirit. And though the Holy Spirit is one who comes and lives in the life of a believer, while Jesus is in heaven, the Holy Spirit lives in our bodies if we know Jesus in a personal way. The Holy Spirit is God as well. And so as he lives there, he becomes our encourager. He's the one that helps us live for Jesus. And one of my great texts is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, or in Ephesians chapter 1. Where it talks about the Holy Spirit being like a seal. And in Bible times, when the Roman ruler would put a seal on a document or a seal on a container of some type, that seal was a sign of authority, but also a sign of ownership. And so when we receive Jesus as Savior and God gives us his Holy Spirit to live within our life, the very presence of that Holy Spirit is like God's seal. I own you for eternity. And what a joy. It's a seal guaranteeing the fact that my salvation will be made complete. I have already been saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. I have been saved from the power of sin because I don't have to sin now. I have God's help. Unless I choose to disobey God. But ultimately, I will be saved from the very presence of sin. And what guarantees that is the very presence of the Holy Spirit. When God looks at Bill, he says, my spirit's in that guy. He's my own. It's like a seal of ownership. He's going to come and live with me forever one day. And what a joy this is to us. So we need Jesus as Savior. We need the Holy Spirit. One other issue is that we need the saints. And the saints are God's holy people. You see a couple references on your sheet there. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 or Colossians 1:12. They're called saints in Colossians 1:12 or God's holy people in the New International Version. As we mentioned, these are our people. They're every person who's received Jesus in a personal way. And so they have become a family. God sees that we have a need for not just a Savior and a Holy Spirit, but we need the family of God. If we claim to be a believer, we need other saints. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, but today I want to talk about it in a little bit of a different way. As being the church being God's support structure for us, we all need support and we all need encouragement along the way. So here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And there are four things that each of us need, and we're going to read the other verses in a moment. But he's talking about those who just came to know Jesus on the day of Pentecost, and God added to the church about 3,000 people right at that one point in Jerusalem. And there were certain things that this group did. And in doing so, it was God's way of providing for their needs so that they would be able to stand against Satan, society that was adverse to God, or even themselves that could be selfish. So right off here, we have, my need is to know the apostles' teaching. That's what they devoted themselves to. This basically means the teaching that the apostles communicated. And if we were to go to 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, that we've done a couple times in recent weeks, it refers to the writings of the Old Testament prophets, the words of the apostles, and the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it puts those three things in the same realm of authority comprising God's word to us. And so when I take this book, I have the Old Testament words of the prophets, the New Testament words of the apostles, but I also have the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not in the dark. We have the apostles' teaching. But the framework, the basic framework of that would be about Jesus' life, death, burial, his resurrection, and his exaltation. This was at the core of everything that these new believers had just discovered and realized and now stand for. And this is the reason this church exists today. We believe in the apostles' teaching. And we need that. This issue of knowing is very important. God understands that I need to know certain things and be assured of certain things in order to stand on my own two feet spiritually, braced against things that could destroy my spiritual life and make me weak. And so the only way that I'm able to find that mooring or that foundation is to know. And I know when I know my Bible. And I know when I affirm the apostles' teaching. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day when he comes back. This is a great verse from 1 John 5:13. I write these things unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What a tremendous assurance. But this is the reason why these believers here in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 were so excited and there was joy among them. Because God said, you have a need to know. And at this point, they knew. And we need to adopt that knowledge to ourselves. I need, you need the apostles' teaching. It is part of God's support structure. Without this book, we have no foundation whatsoever to stand on. Our beliefs are just as equal as everybody else's. And that's what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And once my view or my belief is equal with yours, and well, you can dream up whatever belief you want. And if we're not careful, we're going against God's word. So we hold to this as a standard. I need to know, and that involves the apostles' teaching. My second need is to belong, because they were devoted here, it says, to the fellowship. I am not alone. You are not alone. We have, as the scripture in the New Testament mentions time after time, one another. And so we're family when we know Jesus personally. and we're in what is called the Church of the Living God. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the fact that we share together. There is one God, there is one faith, there was one baptism, there is one God and Father of all. These are things that we share in common. We share Jesus. We share the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer. But we also share one another. It's that sense of community that Tim McCoy mentioned on the video. The sense that we are God's people. What I noted here was in verses 44 and 46, three times he uses the word together. We are alive together in Christ, and that means that these people were sensitive to the needs of even the poor among them, and because of this, they were able to live in equality. So, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, as we often sing. And so this need for fellowship was so important. This, again, is part of God's support structure for us. That's why he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Listen to this. As some are in the habit of doing. Must have been a problem back then. Even as today, some Christians will say, I don't need the church. No. To love Jesus is to love Jesus' people. And to forsake the assembling together is an act of disobedience. And so there's something wrong. We need the fellowship as well as the apostles' teaching. Blessed be the tie that binds. This is God's support structure. We are here for one another. And I am so glad that we as a church family try to keep our eyes open to the needs happening among us. We know one another by name. And we seek to be sensitive to come alongside with words of encouragement, but also meeting practical needs as we are able. This is such a healthy part of what it means to be devoted to the fellowship. And then it says there that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And I would take that this means, in a broad sense, worship. I have a need to worship. And as we've mentioned over the last few weeks, I will worship something. And in our land, it may not be to set a stone up or a tree or a piece of wood or whatever, but it may even be that I worship God as I understand him, and at that point I'm committing idolatry because my understanding of who God is sometimes completely different from what this book teaches. And so sometimes I'm picking traits that I like and I'm omitting things I don't like in my understanding of God, so I've got a God now that's convenient to me. That's idolatry. Because the idol is in the mind. There is a way that seems right to a man, but God says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Because the God that I've created is not real. And so this issue of breaking bread understands that I will worship something, and it really focuses us as a church family back to our roots, which we cannot forget. If it were not, and the breaking of bread refers to communion, remembering as we drink the wine and eat the bread, that this represents Jesus' blood that he gave on the cross and Jesus' body that he gave on the cross. That's what the bread represents. Everything I have in standing with God depends upon Jesus dying on that cross for me. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I needed him. Hebrews 7, he meets my needs. The wages of sin is death, and I should die the death penalty for my own sin. But Jesus died for my sin. He became my substitute on that cross. He paid the supreme sacrifice so that I could have eternal life when I trust him as my Savior. And so when we have here the breaking of bread, we refer to the fact that we remember that it's with Jesus and everything that Jesus has that I am able to have a standing with God. Therefore, this is a table of thanksgiving, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When it refers here that they had broke bread together often, well, just read these next few verses. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. And every day they were continually met together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There was such a sense of hospitality and community and togetherness that often it seemed like a communal meal turned into or incorporated the Lord's Supper with it. And that's like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we often talk about the abuse of it, because some people were gluttons when they didn't let other people eat as well. And then they became drunkards, and that was an extreme as well. And Paul had to correct that type of behavior. They were just having a good meal together and rejoicing. It got out of hand. And he says, you're being very selfish here, and I don't know what's going on, but this isn't worship. You know. And he pulled them back. And he says, when you eat and drink together, and then when you incorporate into it the Lord's table, this is a table of thanksgiving. And so it tells us that in the breaking of bread, they remembered that Jesus' death on the cross gave them every standing that they could ever have before God. He meets our needs. There's no other way. And so they worshiped with thanksgiving. This was a part of the support structure that God had set up, so that they would not forget. They were humbled and broken and contrite before God as daily they would remember what Jesus did for them. The other issue is here, the final issue, is I need to be dependent. And it says here that they were devoted in verse 42 to prayer. It was faith in Jesus that really started my eternal life faith journey, or my walk with God. And it is faith in Jesus that enables me to continue my walk with God. And when we talk about being devoted to prayer, it does use the term there that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. But it isn't just that joy and thanksgiving and praise and worship. It's the issue of their brokenness. And God, we need your help. Every day we depend upon you. We can't do this ourselves. Enable us to represent Jesus well. And so the coming together in prayer was a family need. It's my need. Not just to spend my personal time in prayer, but for all of us to experience prayer together. And sometimes we really need to evaluate, am I making time for this? In our church family, we have prayer times at various men's or ladies' meetings. We have our prayer time Wednesday morning at 9. And those are opportunities for us to come together and say, God, we need your help. Because it isn't just about the needs among us. It's wanting to be a witness in our community and to represent Jesus well. And in chapter 4, when the believers were not treated so nicely, they came and said, Lord, we know that you're sovereign God. And now, by your Holy Spirit, make your presence and your power known among us. And God responded to prayers of believers that were together. So what I'm saying is this, that God understands that we are not designed to be alone. And if I'm going to make a stand in those cultural wars that can come against my soul, I need God's support structure, which is the local church. It's that body of believers who are devoted to the apostles' teaching. And we're devoted to the fellowship, being together. We are devoted to the breaking of bread or worship and dependency. We are devoted to prayer. This is God's way of helping us to walk faithfully with Him. And so this characteristic of the church, the early church in Acts chapter 2, continued in the book of Acts, and it ought to be characteristic of our church family today. And often we just need to take ourselves and say, you know, I need to make sure that these four things particularly are in place. This is God's way of protecting me. He meets all my needs by providing for me a church family who cares for me. And this involves not just each of us looking out for ourselves to grow spiritually, but as we've talked in recent weeks, we look out for one another as well. And we come alongside one another and we encourage one another. That's what the family of God is all about. So as we focus on communion today, we do this as a group of people who come together, and we come together in the name of our Lord Jesus. And this table means this. Nothing magic, nothing spiritual happens here in the sense that we receive salvation by drinking this or by eating this. But rather, this is symbolic. And this represents the body and the blood of Jesus given on the cross. And we are saying by eating of this today that the union we have because of faith in our Lord Jesus is because of God's initiative. When he gave his son on the cross, he voluntarily paid the supreme sacrifice so that I could have eternal life. I am thankful. This is one meaning of taking communion. But this is also an opportunity for us to stop ourselves and say, am I really in communion with this God that I claim to know? How am I doing in terms of my needs for the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer? I want to be one with Jesus, in communion with him. And this is God's support structure. So how am I doing? This is an opportunity for us to say, how am I doing in these things in my life? And this reminds us that we need to be those who, in the same way that Jesus had an attitude of a servant, we come before God and say, God, help me to serve you. Help me to trust your words and your support structure so that I will be protected and guided and guarded in the way that you want me to live. So in the moments before us, this is opportunity for us to reflect together and say, how am I doing? And if I'm rebelling against God, I need to say, God, I'm sorry for this. And we need to make it right so that we can really worship together in what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. Today, George and Chris are going to come and help me at the communion table. So they'll just come now. And in our church, if you choose to participate with us, we just ask that you take a piece of bread as it comes your way or take the drink when it comes your way. And in that way, we all have it, and then we're going to eat the bread or we're going to drink juice together. George, would you give thanks, please, for the bread which represents Jesus' body?
Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we enter into this communion realizing that there's nothing we can add to it. The price has been paid through Jesus' blood and his body that was given for us. So as we participate and with this bread, it is a symbol, a representation of the broken body of Christ. And we accept that as the price that was paid for our sins. And we enter into it now as we eat at your table. Amen.
day, the night that they had the Last Supper, and Jesus, as he celebrated this with him, took the bread, he blessed it, which we have done, and he said, as often as you eat this bread, remember me. And he meant, remember me and my servant attitude and my sacrifice on the cross, which is imminent. And as often as you eat this, remember me. Let's do that this morning. Chris, would you give thanks, please, for the cup symbolizing Jesus' blood?
Father God, we think about how amazing you are, Lord Jesus. You created the sun and the moon and the stars. You are so holy. And in all your hugeness and holiness, God, you decided to come to this earth and die on the cross for our sins. You shed blood for us because you loved us. Lord Jesus, we remember you. We think of your sacrifice and your blood shed for us. Lord Jesus, we look forward to the day when we're going to get to eat and drink with you in heaven. God, and we are so thankful. And we celebrate right now. So we just pray, Lord Jesus, that as we remember, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to, because of this love that you've done for us, that you would help us to, that would propel us towards the future in loving one another and loving others. So we thank you for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Manner, Jesus took the cup, he blessed it, he gave it to his disciples and said, as often as you drink this, remember me. Let's remember together. An old hymn went through my mind as I was looking at this message and thinking, you know, there's a reason why we do this. There's a reason why we are here today. And I know Easter's a month and plus away, but we're going to stand and sing He Lives. Let's do it. Very good. Well, I just want to inform you of something. Before Ernie and Eleanor left, Ernie and I have been talking. And in recent weeks, we have approached Ken Martin and George Crawford about the issue of coming on to our deacon board in the church. The deacons do have the authority to appoint a person to a position in the church until the annual meeting, when then those positions are affirmed by the nominating team and by the church. So both George and Ken have agreed to become deacons, and I am so pleased, and I think we should just welcome them. Okay. Guys, don't forget to sign up by the mailbox so that you can come to that continental breakfast next Saturday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you, from your perspective, saw that we had certain needs, and you were willing to meet those needs through the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. This is your support structure divinely ordained for us. Help us, Lord, to be guarded now and to be able to stand spiritually against the forces of evil in high places where Satan would coordinate his armies against those who want to live for you. Help us to be those who stand firm with our feet planted in the scriptures and in the love of God. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.